Good morning. Lord bless you today. May the Lord bless our Sunday school. Okay, we're continuing in our study of the first letter to the Thessalonians from the Apostle Paul. Last week we discussed, the founding, how that Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks before he was urged to escape. And in that 3 weeks, he founded a very, very good church that even time to come, he would even hear about what a great church they were. We discussed a little bit about the Trinity, how that it's not exactly outlined in the Word of God, but as you study the Word of God, it's the only explanation you can come up with. It's that there's three persons in one God, and they're each God, and they're one. We talked about grace. That grace is not overlooking sin, but grace is Jesus Christ coming to the earth to pay for our sin. And grace is also the power to live out everything that he's called upon us to do. And it's grace that's going to complete the work of God on the earth, because the headstone, as it talks in Zechariah, it says the head who shall bring forth the headstone with shoutings, crying, "Grace, grace, unto it." So grace is going to complete whatever God's going to do on this earth and in our lives. We talked about people who preach or teach that they should not please men but please God. You shouldn't say things that, I mean, you should make it interesting to the people, but you shouldn't say things, you know, some churches might want to hear about climate change and somebody else might want to hear about eternal security. Maybe we might want to hear about going within the veil, but we should preach what the Lord puts on our hearts, regardless of whether it's what people want to hear or not. And then we talked about hearing the Word of God, that you should hear it as the Word of God and not as the Word of men. You know, some people are very good with words and some people are not very good with words. You know, Paul the Apostle was known to have, his speech was contemptible. Moses was not a good speaker, but they carried the Word of God. So we want to always listen and not be carried away with someone's eloquence or lack of it. Okay, so now I'm going to continue. And we are on chapter 2, verse 14. Okay. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost." That's quite an indictment against these Jews. But I thought the Jews were God's chosen people. So let's talk about Israel and the Jews. So who are the Jews? So I got to tell you two stories that I've had with Jews that I've known. I have a lot of Jewish stories, but I have actually five of them, but it isn't right to just fill up time. So there used to be going back, say 1970, there was these two Jewish brothers that in our town or in the neighboring town. One was Happy Spitz, the other was Ziggy Spitz. And they each had their own auto parts store. And it was like, it wasn't like auto parts stores today, it was like the storefronts in Waverly, you know, the older ones with the big glass, and you go in there and the floor was wood and it was like oiled, dark, and there about 8 feet in there was a counter, and there was no displays. And old Ziggy Spitz was there, and he stood real tall, and he'd wear a tie, if I remember, my memory is old, but I'm quite sure he wore a tie, and an overcoat, and one of those hats like they used to wear like in the 50s and the 40s, like if you see an old movie, nobody wears them anymore. And he'd be there, and then he was always nice, and if you didn't have the part, he'd say, "Go over to my brother Happy and see if he's got it." And, you know, these are nice. They're nice. And the other Jewish story I have, when my grandfather retired from the mines, he started doing, like, contracting. And I was his helper. And we did all kinds of work. So all the people knew he was cheap, so they'd get him. So there was this Jewish family that had quite a bit of money, and they had a country cottage. So we were doing the work, changing their foundation under the house or something. So she invited us to lunch. It's this beautiful little dining room, and there's the cupboards, and had the dishes that are for milk dishes and the dishes for meat dishes. And that's just to make sure that you never see a kid in his mother's milk. That's all the Bible says. Don't ever see a kid, you know, boil a kid in his mother's milk. Don't make goat soup out of milk, right? And for some reason, that means you have to have a separate dish for meat and milk. So she served us this little dish, and it was pickles or something else. And I tell you, you never gain weight there. And so we're sitting there eating, and my grandfather says to her, he says, "But you Jews killed God." And she goes, "We did not." And she was the most gracious woman. You know, that could have really flipped her, but she didn't. She handled. I mean, you had to know my grandfather, and she, I guess, accepted him what he was. But anyway, I don't know. I just had to tell it. But as I was preparing, and I thought I'm going to tell them about Ziggy and Happy Spitz, and I started thinking about them, and I started to sob and weep, and I don't know why. I don't understand it. And then yesterday, I thought about it again, and I started to sob and weep. And all I could say is that all I know is that Jesus came to earth for people. All of us, Jews and the rest of us. But going on, okay, there's a natural Israel and a spiritual Israel. Abraham said, was told his descendants would be as the sand of the sea, sure. You could say that's equivalent to natural Israel. And as the stars of heaven would be equivalent to spiritual Israel. So, Romans 11, 16 to 17. If the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, thou partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. The olive tree is Israel, right? And see, these branches, they started getting purged off a long time ago, the branches that he purged from the tree. Way back when Moses started to receive the word of the Lord at Mount Sinai, God's voice was spoken. And the greatest number of Jews, maybe all of them, said, "We don't want to hear God's voice. You hear it, Moses, and then you just tell us what to do." And they were called to be kings and priests. But from that time on, they began to distance themselves from the Lord. See, that's the sand. That's the natural Israel. And then when Moses came down with the glory on his face, they put a veil over him. They said, "We can't look at Moses' face." And see, Moses was a Jew, and he was drawn to the glory. But they were Jews, and they were afraid of the glory. And so they put a veil over his face, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says that veil is there to this day. And they just don't get it. They just don't get it. There's a block, there's a veil. So that's the situation. And way back then, I just think that was the branches starting to disqualify themselves, where they're eventually cut off. Now when Jesus came to the earth, he came to his own people. He came to the Jews. But only a remnant. There's always only a remnant. They continued, and they're the olive tree. They still were the olive tree. There was always a remnant that was still the olive tree, that were not the branches that were cut off. But most of the branches were broken off, and then we were Gentiles. We're grafted in. And I pictured it. I was talking to this engineer yesterday, and he was drawing me all these pictures, so I have to think like this. If you picture two squares that are offset, but partly overlapping. There's the Gentiles that are not in. There's the Jews that are not in. But the inner square, that where they overlap, That's the olive tree that we're in and they're in. Of the two, he made one. We're the olive tree, the Israel of God, along with them that believe. Now, that means we inherit the covenant of Abraham, the root and the fatness, all that richness, all this Old Testament is ours. It's ours, with certain physical exceptions that talks about the reestablishment of the state of Israel. Now, he says, the wrath is upon them to the uttermost. They fill up their sin always, and the wrath is upon them to the uttermost. Jesus said to the Jews, he said, the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, whom you slew between the porch and the altar, he says, come upon this generation. So there must have been fill up the wrath. All these years of them going against God, when Moses would intercede to save them, over and over, when wrath was pronounced upon him and God would have mercy, it's been building up. And Jesus said, upon this generation. And it wasn't much longer than that Titus the general, he crucified lots of Jews. He wiped them out. And to this day, I know people who hate Jews. I know a Christian, he just can't stand them, you know? And I think even Martin Luther didn't like Jews, so I've heard. But there was a scripture. Oh, I'm not going to read that one. There's a scripture in Deuteronomy where he said, you know, if you go against me, against the Lord, he said, her that is tender and delicate will look upon her child, and they're going to eat them, their own flesh. And as I understand it, that happened in Babylon, when Babylon conquered them, and it happened when Titus conquered them. They ate their own flesh. The wrath is upon them to the uttermost. And even unto the time of Hitler, you know. But now God is changing. He's setting them up again. And here's God's heart towards Israel. Jeremiah 31:20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him, and I will surely have mercy upon him, says the Lord. And when Paul the Apostle in Romans, let me make sure I get the right one here. I'm not going to find it. I always mix up on my notes. He said, I wish I was accursed for their sake. See, he had the bowels of God in his heart, yearning for his kinsmen. And really, that's God's heart towards every man. He made every one, even though we're not the covenant to start with. His heart is toward everyone, and his bowels yearn. And it says in Isaiah 53 that when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see the travail of his soul. God has a soul that longs for men. He longs for men. And he can put that in your heart, to long for men. Why else would people give their life to serve, you know, like you do, or like anybody who serves the Lord? It's for others. It's for others. We already have a relationship, but we do it for others. Okay, going on. Oh yeah, here it is. I wish I were accursed, Paul said. I wish I were accursed. And anyway, in Romans 11:28, he says, they're beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. And there's going to be a restoration. In 1948, there was a political restoration that got them established again. And now we heard Pastor Wallace talk about all these Jews. Many Jews are coming to Jesus more now than before. See, God is beginning. He's beginning. Not a beginning, but not a long time. But he's moving. He's moving. You know, we don't always see it. And then they're getting ready for the final siege. There's going to be a final siege And you read about in Zechariah, and it says in Isaiah, when the Lord shall have, Isaiah 4:4, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And he certainly had done that quite a bit. And he's going to do it one last time. Even Daniel said, many shall be purified and made white and tried in Daniel 12:10. But in Zechariah 12:10, when he comes, he says, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So they're going to be saved in the end. A lot of them will be dead because, you know, a lot of Jerusalem will be destroyed. But God has a plan for Israel, even though here they are, he said, they're contrary to all men. And there are many Jews today that they're atheists. They're in the motion picture industry, polluting minds, and they're not godly at all. But many are righteous, and many are righteous with the veil over their head. But many are turning to the Lord. Amen. So we'll move on from there. Okay, now let's go to chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that you should suffer tribulation, even as it has come to pass, and you know. So sometimes God gives us favor with those around us, and sometimes he doesn't. You know, I mean, Jesus is in favor with God and men. And I like to be in favor with men. I just really like it. You know, it's nice when people want to do things for you and stuff like that, but it's not always going to be like that. And at some point in your life, it has to not be like that. And so, and here's something that's interesting. Christianity, I wrote this, the fact that Christianity spread under affliction is proof of the reality of the Spirit of God at work. Okay, so Muhammad goes across North Africa, and whoever doesn't believe, right, or else you become a second rate and pay this extra tax. So that's that kind of conversion. But when Paul Apostle went across, I guess you'd call it Southeastern Europe, and then all those others after him went across Europe and wherever else they went, they would have to say something, okay, you believe and you might die. Not believe in my religion and you'll live. Believe in my religion, believe in Jesus, and you might be persecuted. So unless that proves to me the power of the Holy Ghost, because what else would make a person sign up for that? Sign up and you might die. Sign up and somebody will take your property and do whatever else to you. Only the Holy Ghost in that person, the witness of the Holy Ghost, made them do that. So to me, that's the biggest one of the, if I ever have to witness somebody and prove that there is a Holy Ghost, that's what I'll say to them. How else could that be? How else could it be? I've heard stories of some Roman guard, they were supposed to kill somebody, and the Roman guard believed and jumped sides. I don't know where I read that. I hope I did read it. Sometimes you read things, when you're old, you have so many memories that, gee, did I really read that? It's so long ago that I read it. But I think it's right. I think it's true. I heard that story. Okay, continuing. But we're supposed to regard these things as a blessing. And Paul said in Hebrews 10:32, call to remembrance, so these he's talking to Hebrews, call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of afflictions. Partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them who were so used, for you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully to the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. So these people took joyfully. I don't take joyfully in paying my taxes. Although sometimes I do, I say, well, this is God's will, hallelujah, and I could rejoice in it, because it is. It is God's will. But, you know, I can easily see how persecution could come. Like, you know, when you don't take the mark, you won't be able to pay your taxes, and they'll evict you in wintertime. How would you like that? Hopefully you have a coat. But, you know, to take joyfully that is another step. That's another step. To endure it is one thing, and to endure it joyfully. But Jesus said, you know, in Matthew 5:11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So this rejoicing can only happen if you have God's point of view. If you love your stuff, and I have things that I do like, you know. This is our house now, buddy. Goodbye. You know, you could leave your fishing pole right there in the garage. And then I would have to say, hallelujah, God. But you can only do that if you have God's point of view. You know, you have to have God, you have to see it from heaven. And then verse 5, he said, For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Persecution is only successful. It's not successful when it beats you or takes your goods. It's successful when you become bitter. You know, he was wondering if how they made out. He says our labor would be in vain. But he says, no, it wasn't in vain. You know, you held fast. So that's when it only succeeds against us if we get up or become embittered. So, okay. Now we're going to move on to chapter 3, verse 6 through 8. And this is what I call the love section of Thessalonians. And actually, a lot of words of love are interspersed throughout this book. So I'm calling this the expression of love, the personal love that Paul had. Woven throughout these first chapters, we see the evidence of the love and bond between the apostles and the Thessalonians. So I'll read 3:6-8. But now when Timotheus came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. He's saying, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. And I want to read chapter 2, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you the gospel of, not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you are dear to us. And we should have that affection toward one another. And I'm going to say to a certain degree, I do. I love seeing people here. I particularly love it. I know some people don't like it when they put the pews this way on Wednesday night. I love looking over there and seeing your faces. I don't stare at you too long, so don't worry. But to me, it's a joy. It's a joy. And I like sitting out there eating tuna fish. To me, it's a joy to just sit there with people. You don't have to say anything. Just sit there. I just love it. Hallelujah. So, see, Paul begat them. I think it says in Galatians, I travail in birth again. He begat them, right? In verse 11, he says, as you know, how we comforted and exhorted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. He was their father. Not in God's place, but in a way, for God. Christians have a bond of brotherhood. When you believe in Christ, an amazing conversion happens in your spirit that connects you inexorably, means you can't break it, to every other believer throughout time. We're bonded to those martyrs that the Romans killed and things like that. We are part of one body that does not exist without the other members. When they says, teach us to pray, he said, pray like this, our Father. He didn't say my Father, but our Father. When think about it, every time when you're working out there in the world and you realize that your workmate believes in joy, when you find out that your workmate believes in Jesus, there's a joy wells up. I remember working on a ladder over in this drop ceiling, and I looked down, and the woman had her computer was there, and the screensaver showed a big globe with Jesus standing on top of it or something. I thought, yes. In that terrible world of Cornell, there was a believer that wasn't ashamed to put that on her screensaver. Great picture of Jesus. I don't remember just what it was like, but it was something about the world and Jesus is over it, you know. Or when you ride with somebody on a bus and you realize they're a believer, what a joy. Even if they don't believe just like you do, because not everybody believes like us, but you rejoice because that Holy Ghost is in there, in their heart. And your members one of another, similar to marriage. And here's a little testimony. So this happened to me twice. So there was this pastor. This happened to two different pastors. And the Lord put it in my heart to call this man brother. It wasn't to take away his pastorship, if that's a word, or his authority, or lowering him. But it was to say that you're my brother. But I didn't do it. Because I thought, well, maybe he'll think I'm not respecting him. It might be taken wrong. And twice I quenched the spirit. But the spirit wanted me to say brother. You know, because he was my brother. I loved him as a brother. That's a big deal to love somebody as a brother who isn't your natural brother. Okay, going on. Let's go to 4 and verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so ye would more and more. And I'm going to read verse 10. I'll go back a little to 9. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So God has the ability to, God is infinite. You can't measure his love or how he would walk, if that's not right to say, how God would walk with God. But one is talking about we could walk with God more and more, and the other was saying we could love more and more. But more and more, and when you get to the second more, there's lots of mores after that. Because God's love is infinite. It's not that we would have infinite love, but as we rely upon God, he can increase us more and more. And as consider your relationship right now. Consider your relationship right now with the Lord and go back 5 years and think of your relationship then. I like my relationship now much better than I did then. And going back 5 more years to when you were a baby. But how about 5 more years to come? Hopefully, it'll be more and more. And there is no limit. So there's a song, His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. Out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Okay. Verse 2-5. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, which is just you do whatever you want, even as the Gentiles, it's like licentiousness, you know, you just whatever you want, like America, right? Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. So, if anybody, there's no question, this is not to be done, right? It is not to be done. So, if you're young, most of us are older, married, but some aren't, and some would well know, well, let me get ahead of myself. So how do we do this? How do we possess our vessel? The world around us indicates it can't be done, that it shouldn't be done, but we have seen otherwise, because I have seen many people live righteously unmarried for a lot of years. So how do you do it? There's probably more people you can ask than me how to do that, too, because I'm married, right? But the Bible says somewhere in Timothy, he said, flee youthful lusts. So you keep out of temptation. You watch who you hang around with. Because if you hang around with somebody that doesn't think like you, sooner or later, stuff imparts. You know, you're imparting to them, but they're imparting to you too. So you have to be very careful. And you keep out of, well, I don't know if I said it already, keep out of close situations. Do not trust yourself. We all know what happened to King David, right? And we want to relate to the opposite sex as brothers and sisters and keep it that way. You know, and you kind of watch the way your mind is going. If your mind, you see your mind going a certain way, well, you just change course in the conversation, right? Talk about carrots or something, right? Talk about your grandmother or something, right? So Jesus said, in patience, possess ye your souls. Think about where you're going, about heaven. Because the glory that we're going to inherit far outweighs any temporary pleasure that will leave you. After it's all done, the sin will let you down. But see, now here's the thing. I want to talk about more about the whole thing here. Somewhere else in Hebrews it says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. So it's not always like, thou shalt not. I asked Pastor Bailey one time, and I said, look, how did I phrase it? I said, is the desire for intimacy an iniquity that has to be purged out? Is it a carnal thing that has to be purged out of my life? And he said, no, it just has to be channeled to your spouse, right? And then I kind of went on further and I said, well, can't it just be too lustful, you know? He says, there is no lust in marriage. Quote, that was his words. Because lust means it's illegal. So if you were to look in the Bible, so Peter says, the corruption that's in the world through lust. That's a certain Greek word. And then you read elsewhere in the Bible and Jesus said, with great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. The word desire is the same word. So in Greek, they didn't distinguish, maybe because they didn't have morality, I don't know. They're just strong desire is strong desire, and they didn't think it was wrong. But in English, we distinguish this is lust. But when you're married, it's not lust. I mean, God invented the whole thing. If you think about now, all the birds are, the whole world, flowers, everything, male and female, he created them. And the whole world is just geared that way, and it's quite a good system. You know, like you think about, they say we have the two-party system, which isn't in the Constitution, but people say it all the time. God made the male and female system, and it's a sure way to make sure that there's a lot of procreation because it makes it work. And it, you know, it's meant to be a joy in marriage. God's way, it's good. Other ways, it's very bad. It will end up in hell, right? All right, enough said. So going on, verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. as also we have forewarned you and testified. Well, we should not defraud our brother in any matter, but this any is incorrect because it should be the matter. It's the definite article, the matter. So he's talking about what we just talked about. If you do wrong in that manner, you're defrauding yourself. You're defiling, you might say. You're defiling the other person, and you're defiling the person that they're supposed to marry later. Right? Because there's pollution then. The pollution won't go away. There'll be memories that only God can erase. And, you know, in revival, there's going to be a lot of forgiveness in this area because this country is full of this. Like, I work with people, and I used to hear stories. It's matter of fact. People devote their whole life to this sin, you know. But Jesus said, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven to men, except for blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. So there will be forgiveness, and there's going to be a lot of forgiveness, and we're going to have to forgive a lot of people because, you know, we have to accept people when they accept Jesus. Okay, moving on. Okay, verse 9 and 10 in chapter 4. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write to you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia, and all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. So, he says brotherly love. The word is actually Philadelphia, right? Exactly, just like that. But he says, so what he's saying here, you're taught of God to agape one another. So if you love God, and if you let the love of God go in you, the other part's just going to fill right in. Kind of like when you do taxes or something on one of these little things, you type in one thing and then the other line, it's going to fill right in. And I wrote down, I'm not going to read them all, but if you were to read 1 John, I'll just read one. Beloved, love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. And there's about 8 scriptures in 1 John that are all about loving your brother and loving God. Okay, so we have to finish up here. We're not going to finish the book, which, God willing, we will do in another time. But we may be able to touch one more thing here about work. Verse 11. He says that you study to be quiet, or means you work at being quiet, and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we have commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. God provides if you work. I mean, if you can't work is another thing. God will provide somehow. But God wants us to work. You know, Adam had to work in the garden. He dressed the garden. But then when he sinned, God added the element of sweat to work. You know, hard work. Work became hard. And that it keeps us out of a lot of trouble. That's the Amish theory. The guy told him, I says, why do you do this way? He says, because idleness is the devil's workshop. That's why they don't, at least according to this guy, that's why they don't modernize, because they don't want to end up with spare time. But I don't have any spare time anyway. I'm pretty modern. But working hard helps your body. Things flow. Hormones and enzymes. When you puff and puff, you need a huff and puff. Do it while you're young, because it's harder when you're older. So you can keep huffing and puffing when you're older. Because when your heart pumps and all that stuff happens, things flush out. They cleanse. They work, right? It keeps your mind straight. Working with your mind, work with your mind, strengthens your brain. Once in a while, Don't use the calculator. See if you still remember how to do long division and and add long columns and see if they come out right. And then he says, so that you can walk honestly, so you won't be tempted to steal, because you'll have money, right? You'll have money. God wants us to have enough money. But then there's a higher level. In Ephesians 4:8, let him that steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, a thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's a higher level. That way you're not working only for yourself, but you're working for others. All right, so I think we're going to stop there because the next thing we would talk about is the coming of the Lord. And instead of going over the bell, we'll just stop shy of the bell. So, Lord, we just commit this study in your hands, and I pray that there's some value in all these words we've discussed. And we just love you and thank you, Lord. And we ask you to bless every person here, oh God, and we thank you, Lord. Amen.